precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Good afternoon, good evening. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. I need a bulletin. I don't see any bulletins anywhere. Thank you, Sharkbait. Appreciate that. All right. So our verse of the week is, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. And our service times are 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning and 3:30 p.m. Sunday evening. Thursday Bible study is 6:30 p.m. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe that we're going to do a couple sermons out of this, definitely two, so possibly three. It's a really big chapter, so just too much to cover, in one sermon, I think. So anyway, our soul winning times are located down below there. I think we had one saved yesterday and then one saved on Sunday. And I think today we had 10 out and none got saved, but appreciate everybody's faithfulness and soul winning. And our regional teams are located there below. In our praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms, and attendance totals. Those are not up to date. And then don't forget to sign up for pictures. We have the living document, the Google Sheets inside our WhatsApp group, so you can sign up for there. Do you have plenty of people signed up? Who has not? Well, you don't have to answer that. I don't want to just drag this on till Christmas, so I would like to have a target end date on this. So we haven't gotten our pictures taken yet. I know that for sure. So, but Thanksgiving potluck day. So, wow, that's the hard chop right there. That's the 21st. So, better get pretty, get your hair cut, pair your nails, get a nice outfit, and take a picture with your family. All right. Or single, you know, you can get the glamour shot. Yeah. Anyway, we had a great time at the men's preaching night. The men did a great job preaching, and we all had great fellowship with the pizza and all that stuff. And this Saturday, we're going to have an usher training class, and it's not going to go too long, maybe a couple hours, so about 10 to noon. And there'll be some money handling training involved also, and then that'll be at 12 o'clock. Lunch will be provided. So if you're an usher or you want to be an usher, please be here for that meeting. We're only going to do that training probably once a year, maybe twice a year. So, and if you handle money, then you also need to be here just to go through some retraining. We have some updated policies. And so let's see, we got the 14th is Pastor Jimenez coming to preach for us on the PM service. And then the 21st is, of course, the Thanksgiving potluck. Men's preaching night is not going to happen. So I'm changing that. I'm taking that out. So we'll do a men's preaching night of the next month after that. But we have a guest speaker that's going to be preaching for us on the 21st. It's going to be Brother Jason Graber, and he preaches for us a lot up in Spokane, and he's coming down for the holidays. He was going to come by anyway, so I asked him if he wanted to preach, and he said yes. So he'll be preaching for us on the morning service, and then I'll just preach the evening service. I'll give you guys a break, and then we have the Wednesday evening service is going to be the 24th. There'll be no service on that Thursday, December 11th. We have the ladies' cookie exchange and the white elephant game at 1 p.m. at the Bender home. Don't spend more than $10 on the white elephant gift, okay? Because it's not like a competition. So it's just supposed to be a fun game. So anyway, and then people are like doing each other dirty trying to get that gift, you know? So it's just try to get something cool but that's $10, okay? And bring 3 dozen cookies or some kind of holiday, you know, brownies or whatever else kind of dessert type things you want to make. And a container for the goodies. December 19th, we have our Christmas service where there'll be a service just for for celebrating Christmas. And our children's choir will be going. We have the choir practice. I forgot to mention that on the 21st. So And then the prime rib dinner will be after the Sunday morning service on the 19th. December 23rd is a candlelight service, and then December 31st, we'll pray in the new year and have a game night. And so you guys all know all the rest of this stuff on here. We had the Woods family, congratulations to them for the birth of Levi Woods. Levi, what was the middle name again? Cedar? Cedar, yeah. Levi Cedar Woods. It's a good kind of wood. Anyway, he was 9 pounds, 8 ounces, 21 and a quarter inches long. And also congratulations again to the Yefimoff family for the birth of Isaiah Anthony Yefimoff, born 6 pounds, 10 ounces, 19 and 3/4 inches. So I think that's all we got for announcements. Let's sing another song. We'll receive the offering. Oh, one more thing. Whose are these? Going once, going twice. Oh, just kidding. If anybody knows someone that lost some of these, I'll just put them in the usher's arms.
I think they might have lent some.
Huh?
Page 149. Open your hymnals to page 149. Sing your third song. Page 149, Trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus, 149, on the first.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth His Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Singing if my way is clear, praying if the path be drear, if in danger for Him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
Man, great singing this evening at this time of our offering. Brother Sean Harrington, can you bless it for us?
Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, that we can come to your church and listen to your word preached, Lord. I pray that you would fill Pastor up with your Holy Spirit and that he would preach us an edifying sermon, Lord, and he would preach with boldness. I pray that you would bless this offering, Lord. Bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thursday nights, let's go to the Lord in prayer with our prayer requests. Okay, let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you in Jesus' name tonight. We just ask that you would, Lord, answer our prayers according to your will, Lord. And Lord, we ask first of all for the ladies that are pregnant in our church, Miss Crystal and Miss Kylie, and pray that you would just bless their pregnancies and their health and the baby's health. And also for Kyle and Alana, they have a Lord, an urgent unspoken prayer request. I pray that you would answer that according to your will. Also, Lord, we pray for people that are sick and out of church right now, the Alcorta family, Lord. And also, we ask for prayer for Olivia to gain proper weight over the next few weeks. For Brother Alex, we pray for his wife, Mary, for her health to improve and to stabilize her and help her to start eating more, Lord, and taking the medicine that she needs to take, Lord. And for the Bada family, we pray that you would just help them to get an answer about their household items that are supposed to be arriving. They're not able to get answers for. I pray that you'd help them with that situation. And also urgent unspoken for the Larson family and for Robert to be able to find some employment right now that's not making them take the vaccine. For Kenny, we pray for him and his mother's living situation. And for Miss Jessica, prayer for her Grandma Pat's eye surgery this month. Pray that you would help the doctors and guide their hands, and or that the surgery would be successful. And also for Chris and Sarah, prayer for Glory's healing from her eye surgery. And Lord, also for their request to be able to transfer up back to Washington again. For Miss Amanda, an unspoken prayer for her sister. And for Miss Sherry, an urgent unspoken for Miss Azur, who's from Hawaii, and also the Baker family. Pray that they'll receive good news about purchasing their new house. And also, we just want to thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We pray that you continue to bless our church here in Vancouver, Lord. Pray that you'd watch over Steadfast Baptist Church, good friends of ours, Pastor Shelley and his family, and Lord, for that church there and all the trials and battles that they've been going through. I just pray, Lord, that you'd just make it very, very well known what your will is, Lord, and that you would help them and all the situations they're going through. We pray for our church plants around the world, in this country, in Spokane. Let's pray you'd watch over all the church families that we have, help them to grow and help them to learn the Bible, Lord. I pray that you'd watch over our leadership and their wives and families. Pray that you just bless them and keep them. And Lord, pray you'd help us to have a great holiday season, Lord, and just pray that our families would be blessed. Not only just with their needs, but also their spiritual needs, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Good evening. Would you please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but that there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it, Lord. I pray that you'd be with Pastor as he reads or as he preaches to us, Lord. Fill him with your spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And like I said, this will be the first part. As you can see, it's a really long chapter, so it's just too much to cover. And it's a great chapter in the Bible. And it's basically kind of known as the resurrection chapter. And Paul goes through and teaches a lot of resurrection doctrine. Are you guys not hearing me? Is this working? Can you guys hear me okay? All right. My wife can't hear me, so she never hears me anyway, so no, I'm just kidding. but anyway, so this chapter is a lot about, it's basically almost the whole thing is just about doctrines concerning the resurrection. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is addressing a church that has a lot of problems, but here he takes the time to break down things and questions about the resurrection. Apparently there were some people that were saying, you know, that the resurrection had already happened and things like that, or saying that there is no resurrection. And obviously that's a false doctrine. It's just not true. If there's no resurrection, there's no point in even being a Christian. I mean, honestly, there's no point in just, you know, living a life here on earth where we follow God's laws and try to evangelize people if there's no resurrection. It's just pointless. So, and Paul goes on and talks about that, but we're just going to kind of cover tonight just about what the definition of the gospel is. Here you have like the first four verses or so, where it's just kind of dealing with kind of a nutshell definition of the gospel. So let's look at verse number 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So the first four verses kind of just, Paul's just explaining to you what the gospel is that Jesus Christ, you know, that he preached unto them that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. Now obviously, you know, when we go out soul winning, we present a lot of different verses. We don't just use these four verses here because it's a basic gospel breakdown. It doesn't tell everything that you need to know in these verses. It does tell, you know, that Christ died for us according to the Bible, what the Bible says. You know, the scriptures that it's talking about, so the Old Testament scriptures, where there's multiple verses and things that can be expounded upon that talk about Christ coming for us and dying for us, and the Psalms and the Old Testament prophets, lots of different things concerning Christ. But, you know, there are things that you have to know. You have to understand that you're a sinful person. You know, Christ died for sinners, right, according to the Scriptures. So, or he died for our sins, excuse me, according to the Scriptures, it says in verse 3. So, you know, we have sins that have to be forgiven. And there's only one person that on this earth that could do that, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to come down from heaven. He had to have this rescue plan in order to redeem his creation. Yeah. So Paul's just kind of explaining this basic concept to them, but it's also very powerful truth. And it's a good thing to put in your gospel presentation these four, at least these four verses, and maybe even showing verse 5, 6, 7, and 5, 6, 7. Which basically say that he was seen of different people when he was resurrected. So these people that claim to have saw the resurrected Christ or seen the resurrected Christ, you know, they're in the end of the gospel when Jesus is crucified, you know, they're in a mess. Peter goes off and goes back to work where he used to work, and you know, they're distraught, they're distracted, and they're upset, and they're broken. But then you see in the book of Acts, Jesus Christ talks to them before he goes. The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost, and then they go out and turn the world upside down, or turn it right side up, whichever way you want to actually consider it. But, you know, what changed? Well, they saw the resurrected Christ. They saw the power of God and the ability to raise people from the dead. And so, you know, people are not going to die. They're not going to get beaten. They're not going to go through what the apostles went through if it wasn't true. I mean, eventually you're going to get put on something and tortured. Like, I mean, if you think about all the things that Paul went through, where he was beaten with rods and all the things that he went through, if he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was really resurrected, he would never have taken that punishment. He's like, okay, you got me. Just don't hit me again. Because that's what most people are going to do. If you don't believe in something, then you're not going to be willing to die for that. Yeah. If you don't truly believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and they actually, you know, they're saying that they saw him. You know, Paul's saying that he saw him as one born out of due time. You know, Paul saw him after he had already gone back to heaven. And then, you know, so it's one born out of due time, as in Christ came down for a special, you know, for a special thing just for Paul to be able to be an apostle and to see the resurrected Christ and for him to be saved. And then Paul obviously did more work, according to this chapter, Paul did more work than all the apostles. And so you bunch of Gentiles in here should be fortunate that Paul, you know, went around to the other places and got people saved, you know. So, but anyway, so I'm just going to cover the definition of the gospel and some of the things that it's alluding to in here. I'm just going to expound on that a little more with some more scriptures. And then next week we'll get into the actual resurrection of people and what that's like and what that's, that kind of doctrine. So I might be able to just knock it all out in two different sermons, but we'll see what happens. But number one, tonight I want to show you how Christ died for our sins. Look at verse number one. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now that part where it's talking about believed in vain, you know, there's people that, you know, they say all the right things, they pray the right prayer, they answer all your questions, but they didn't really believe. Okay? If someone truly believes, they're saved. Okay? But if someone believes in vain and they never really believed, those types of people usually just wash out and end up just being reprobate, or they end up being, you know, involved in some other church. If somebody from our church went to the Mormon church after this, you know, they just said, you know what, I just feel like the Mormon church has, you know, more of the Spirit of God than this church, then I would say that person's not saved. Because, you know, they're not hearing the voice of the shepherd. Because the voice of the shepherd doesn't do baptisms for dead. I'm not going to get into that doctrine tonight, but that's in this, that's packed into here. You know, they do these things where they baptize people for the dead, and they go in and have one person is like their person they're baptizing over and over again for somebody's name. You know, a different person's name that's already died. Hey, look, folks, and I'll just cover this really quickly. The Bible says it says appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You don't have, and here's the thing, baptism doesn't even save you. But that's what the Mormons believe. The Mormons believe that baptism does save you, so they think that they have to go back and they take and wrest this scripture to their own destruction and to the destruction of other people and say, hey, we're baptizing Mary Lou from 1855. She was part of your family. And it's like, that's weird. That is really weird. My wife says I say weird too much, so what's another good word for that? That's strange. That's a strange and diverse doctrine. Okay. So, but it says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, verse number 3, which I also received. So Paul's delivering. So this isn't the first time Paul said he's delivering something. He delivers doctrine. Okay. And it says that which I also received. So Paul's saying, I'm telling you what I got. I got the gospel and now I'm delivering it unto you. It says that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The Bible is very clear that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Now, what does gospel mean? Well, gospel means, and according to, I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm going to have you turn to John 1:2, or no, I'll have you turn to Colossians 2:6. In Romans 10:15, it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So the Bible there defines the term gospel for us, that it's actually glad tidings. You know, it's good news, we would say, right? That's why we say, people say, have you heard the good news? There's nothing wrong with saying that. It's kind of a synonym of what the gospel is. It's a synonym of glad tidings. It's good news. Hey, you know what the good news is? That Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. So you don't have to go to hell. And all you have to do to be saved is believe him and believe on him and trust him for your salvation. You get to go to heaven for all eternity. That's a pretty good, that is good news. You know what's bad news? Bad news is when someone says, hey, you know, you got to repent of all your sins. You got to stop doing this. You got to stop doing that. And it's like, hey, I've been trying to do that for a long time. You know, it doesn't work. So that's good news isn't that you might be saved. You know, he loves me, he loves me not. You're saved, you're not saved. That's not good news. You know, we talk to people at the door all the time that will tell us the things that they believe about being saved. It's some quasi-Christian belief that, you know, if they repent of that sin, well, if you repent, what they mean by that is that you have to ask for forgiveness every time you commit a sin or you're going to go to hell. That's not good news. Because you know what? If that's what you're counting on, you're going to go to hell. Because you have not been forgiven, because you think that your salvation lies upon you repenting of your sins. And that's a false gospel. You know, a gospel that would say you have to work your way to heaven and believe in Jesus, or just plain works. You know, if you just say that someone just has to do good works or be a good person to go to heaven, that's a false gospel. It's impossible for you to be a good person all the time. That's why Jesus had to come, because he wouldn't have had to come if for some way, in some way, shape, or form, we could get our own salvation. We could earn our own salvation. It's ridiculous. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you must receive Christ, you must receive Jesus, and then God gives you the power to become the sons of God. Okay, and it says, even to them that believe on his name. So Paul's delivering what he also received. So he received Christ. He's delivering what he received. That's how people get saved. That's what the Bible teaches over and over and over again, is that, you know, Christ died for our sins, and we have to get that message that we received and deliver that to somebody else. And that was Paul's main thing, wasn't it? And that is the main thing. The main theme of the New Testament is that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And he procured our salvation by his perfect life and his death, his bloody death on the cross, and the fact that God raised him from the dead. And so that is the message of the New Testament. The Old Testament's still in application in a lot of different areas. It's just, and this is, the New Testament is just, it's completely different, you know, in a lot of ways. And one of these days I'm going to preach a sermon about the differences between the Old and New Testament. It's probably going to come sooner rather than later. But you're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Look what it says. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So you have to receive Christ. Once the message is delivered, that person has to receive it. And then God gives them the power to become the sons of God. You become a son or daughter of God. You're adopted into God's family, and you have salvation. Christ died for that ability to have people be saved. Number two, death is going to hell. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Well, what is dying? What is death? Well, Romans chapter 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's giving us a contrast here. Hey, if you want to just live in your sin, you're going to die. And so death, it's not the end when our body dies. Our bodies will die, but your spirit and your soul are going to go someplace else. And if you're saved, your spirit, your soul goes up to heaven. If you're not saved, your soul goes straight to hell. And then it awaits the final judgment, which is the great white throne judgment, which is the everlasting casting out into the lake of fire. So if you die and you go to hell, there's no way to escape that. But one person was able to escape from that, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so the fact that he raised from the dead isn't that he was just dead and in a state of nothingness for 3 days and three nights. His body was in the tomb, separated from his soul. Where was his soul? Well, the Bible teaches his soul went to hell. And people get upset about that. And people, you know, especially, you know, fundamental Baptists, they get upset about this doctrine. But it's so easy to prove. It's so true. It's easy as the day is long. I mean, it's super easy to prove. So, but before I get to that, I want to show you what hell is. It defines, Jesus Christ defines what it is for us in Mark chapter 9. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 9, verse number 43. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And Jesus gives a real stern warning about someone that would end up going to hell. And it's pretty powerful. Look at verse 43. It says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall be quenched." Is that what it says? No, it says, "Never shall be quenched." It's never going to go out. The fire is never going to go out. Think about that for a second. Who's been burned in here before by fire at some point? Have you ever been thrown into a fire? I mean, even if you were thrown into a fire for just a little bit and you felt that pain, you didn't die, just for 5 minutes, just think about how agonizing that would be. It'd be very agonizing. Just a small burn hurts. But think about the fact that it would never be quenched. It says in verse 44, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And, you know, Jesus goes on to just double down on this and just make it very clear. You know, when Jesus starts to say things and he says things like more than one time, two, three times, that means he really wants you to get what he's talking about. Look what it says in verse 45. It says, "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it's better for thee to enter halt into life and having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." So once again, he's saying it's a fire. If you go to hell, what is it? It's a fire that never shall be quenched. And that means if you're in it, then your body will never totally get engulfed in flames to where you just burn up. See, a lot of these cults teach that, you know, it's annihilation, the annihilation doctrine, where, you know, you go there and you're annihilated and then you cease to exist. But is that what the Bible teaches? No, it's not. It says, look at verse 46. It says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, when it's talking about the worm, I used to kind of have this thought where it was just like this literal worm or whatever. But, you know, Jesus said, you know, in the Psalms, it talks about, you know, such a worm as I. And in our, I think one of our hymns, it says that. But I think a worm just kind of means it's a body that's in the ground. You know, it's a body that is in, I think it's talking about their body. That's what I actually think it's talking about. It says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. And once again, he says it again, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So you will never completely burn, you won't completely burn up, is what it's saying. Your body will still be there. It'll still be in pain. And it's a fire that never shall be quenched. It's never going to go out. There's never going to be a time, well, thanks for turning down the fire there for a little while. That's not going to happen. So can you see that's why it's so important that we preach the gospel to people right? It's so important that we go out soul winning. It's so important that we preach the gospel message. And it's just like, it's kind of weird that you see churches that just have no soul winning. They have no soul winning, zero soul winning. And it's like, do they even really care about people? I mean, it doesn't seem to me that they actually care about people. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. It says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So how long are the beast and the false prophet and the devil going to be in the fire? Forever and ever. They're going to be tormented forever and ever. And you know what? God made hell for the devil and his angels. He didn't intend it to be for human beings. But when Adam and Eve sinned, that changed everything. And so now the Bible talks about hell enlarging itself because just multitudes and multitudes of people are going to hell. And they're going to get the same punishment. You know, it'll be torment day and night forever and ever. And people get really angry about this and they say, well, God's a monster. How could he do that to somebody? No, God's good. That's why he's doing that to somebody. Because, you know, it's just like you. Are you going to let some criminal come into your house? Men, are you going to just let some dude just walk in and take over your house? And, you know, he's saying all kinds of filth in front of your children, you know, drinking alcohol, doing drugs, just all that. You wouldn't just let anybody come into your house. And so how much more God, who's holy and just and perfect, doesn't have to let people into heaven just because we think that he should? It's his choice. It's his heaven. It's his home. So why would he want to have that? So basically, we just get an exception because of our faith in Christ. That's all. You know, we're only made righteous by the blood of Christ that covers our sins. If we didn't have that, we wouldn't be allowed to be in heaven either. Look at verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book. What's it say at the very end? Those last four words, according to their works. And you're like, well, I thought we weren't judged by our works. No, we're not judged by works. But the people that go to hell, they're going to be judged by their works, because there's a lot of people out there that think that they're a good person. Like, I would say that I think that the highest percentage of people that think that they're saved at the door say this answer: I'm a good person. Yeah. And so, you know, they think they're a good person, and they probably, a lot of them have been told that they were a good person. But, you know, when we tell them they're not a good person, they get really upset about that, don't they? When we tell them, hey, no, you're sinful, and God is angry because of your sin, and you need to be forgiven of that sin, people get upset about that. But it says, according to their works, they're going to be judged. So the people that think that they're going to heaven, God's actually going to judge them according to their works. He's going to judge them for all the wicked things that they've ever done, and they're going to get cast into hell because of that. Because they refused to get saved. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So all the commandments of God that they've broken, that's what they're going to be judged upon. It's not going to be the fact that they, you know, gave to charity. It's not that they gave to the Save the Whales Fund. It's not the fact that they, you know, adopted a rescue puppy. That's not going to get you into heaven. It's not the fact that you were a school teacher or that you were in the military or any of those other things. You're going to be judged according to your works. And it's not because of the good things that you think you do. There's going to be a lot of people surprised on Judgment Day. It says, "And death and hell were cast like a fire. This is the second death." So the second death, the death that the Bible defines the second death as you being cast into the lake of fire at the final judgment. But let me just say this, you are already dead before you get cast into here. You're already dead. You're just, that's the final judgment there, is that you're cast into this lake of fire. It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That means anybody, right? Whosoever means anyone. It says, "Whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, number three, Jesus rose from death and hell. Turn to Psalm chapter 86. We were did some preaching last night. The men did some preaching, and I heard this verse, and it really just stood out to me. Brother Sean preached a sermon about Jesus going to hell, and he used a lot of different verses, but this one really just jumped out at me. I never really thought about it before. Psalm 86, verse 13. So I don't know if you have those little things in your Bible where it says a psalm of David or who wrote the psalm on it, but it says in the beginning of this psalm, a psalm of David. So I believe it is a psalm of David. But in verse 13 it says, you know, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." From the lowest hell. And I just thought about that and I was thinking, you know, this is talking about Jesus. This is talking about Jesus being delivered to the lowest hell. You know, we always talk about how people, you know, that person's in the lowest hell. Well, you know who actually was in the lowest hell? Jesus Christ was in the lowest hell. Think about this. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world. So think about this: every sin that's ever been committed from Adam and Eve, and every sin that ever will be committed by the worst people, by the best people, by sinners, by saved people, by wicked people, by reprobates, all those sins fell upon Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. Every sin. I mean, there's a lot of disgusting things that people do in this world. There's a lot of wicked things that people do in this world that nobody in this room's ever done. But there are people in the world that have done them. And think about that. So Jesus Christ had the sins of the whole world upon him when he died. And so where do sinners go that are the worst sinners? The very worst sinners, where do they go? To the lowest hell. But so Jesus did not have any sin upon his own account. And so this changed the game a little bit. This is the caveat that got him to be able to be, you know, to be able to be released from hell, is that he had no sins of his own, but he took the sins upon him of the whole world. Think about whose sin he had on him. Adolf Hitler's sin was upon him. Marilyn Manson's sin was upon him. Mao Zedong's sin was upon him. Paul Pot, who, if you know who that is, his sins were upon Jesus. Nero, one of the most wicked Caesars that ever lived, his sins were upon him. Caligula, his sins were upon him. Joseph Stalin's sins were upon him. Guess who else's? Judas Iscariot's sins were upon him. Even the sin that he betrayed Christ in the garden, that sin was laid upon Christ. Haman, you know, wicked Haman that tried to destroy all the Jews in one day, his sins were upon him. Pharaoh, the reprobate of Egypt, was sins were upon him. Ahab, Jezebel, Manasseh, Cain, Ahaz, Ted Bundy, Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, think about that. I mean, that just really blew me away when I realized you know, you never really think about that part of it, but like, that's a lot of wickedness that was laid upon him. And so no wonder why God had to turn his face away from him and couldn't look upon him and had to separate himself from him. The Father and the Son were separated on the cross. And when Jesus died, the Bible says, you know that he had great mercy, you know, because Jesus didn't have to, he didn't stay in hell. We know that he was resurrected from the dead. But think about what he had to endure. He had to endure the lowest hell, which means it probably was the hottest burning part of hell. And he did that for us. And he did it for Adolf Hitler. He did it for Pharaoh and Ahab and Manasseh and Cain and Ahaz and all these just wicked people. Ted Bundy, the monster, Jeffrey Dahmer, all these sodomites. He died for all their sins. Every single one of them. And so why wouldn't we think that he would go and burn in the lowest hell? But he did. But here's the thing. He didn't deserve to be there himself. And we'll get into that more here in just a minute. But turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I mean, I just really just sat there and, when he was preaching that sermon, I was just like, man, that's crazy. Like, all that sin that was put upon him. It's just really mind-blowing. You know, because we think of people that, you know, have accepted that penalty for sin, but not everybody does. But it doesn't mean he didn't die for the sins of the whole world. He still died for the sins of the whole world. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So an advocate, like, have you ever heard of, you know, an advocate is basically like a lawyer, you know. But Jesus is a good lawyer. There's a lot of lawyers out there that are no good. But he's a good one. It says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, because you know what? If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you believed on him, then he pleads to the Father because of the blood that he shed for you. And God, you know, he passes over that transgression because he sees the righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 2. It says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Very big word in the Bible. It's not used a lot. This might be the only time it actually is used, I think. Propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means the appeasement of God. Because God is a God of wrath. God is a God of fire. God is also a God of love, but he also is wrathful. He does have a wrathful side. That's why people are going to hell. Because God's not going to just put up with it. He's not going to put up with this wickedness, and he doesn't have to, and he's not going to. But he's the propitiation. God was angry. And so Jesus Christ appeased that anger that God had, and he accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and he accepted it as the sins for the whole world. But now we'll talk to people and they'll say, I think everybody's going to heaven because Jesus died for everybody. But that's not true, because there's something you have to do to be saved. You have to believe on Christ to be saved. And if they don't believe on Christ, they're not going to heaven. There's no exceptions to that rule. I read this statistic that there are 71% of evangelical Christians believe that you can get to heaven in a different way besides Christ. I mean, that just tells you the devil's been working overtime. Now, I don't know what 71% of those, you know, it was like one of these Pew studies or something like that. There's only 4,000 people that were asked. I don't know exactly. I mean, I don't know if that would come from independent Baptists, but I'm sure that there are some independent Baptists that believe that kind of stuff. I'm sure that there are. Because a lot of these churches that are independent Baptist churches, they're not getting the doctrine that you would get at a church like this. They're not. They're not getting the full doctrine. They're getting a salvation sermon every Sunday. So 1 out of 3 sermons, salvation every time. So you got the gospel glaze going on. And then hopefully you actually get a sermon where there's some meat and potatoes in there. Or you're actually learning some doctrine. You're actually getting some Bible. I mean, we've gone through several scriptures already in this Bible study. It's a Bible study. You study the Bible in it. And people just, but pastors just, you know, some pastors do study the Bible, but you know what? They skip over the stuff that they don't want to preach. And that's garbage, but I'm not preaching about that. So anyway, I'm just saying the propitiation means the appeasement for our sins. God had to have his wrath satisfied. And Christ is the one that did that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 22. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:22, it says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." So it sounds like God's a little angry, isn't it? Sounds like he gets a little mad, doesn't he? But notice how it says that he's going to burn unto the lowest hell. That's where Jesus was, wasn't it? That's where his soul was, the lowest hell. So God's anger was taken upon, his wrath went upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered a lot for us. It wasn't just the death that he suffered. It's also the fact that his soul went to hell and was afflicted for 3 days and three nights. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. I'll give you a second to get there. I didn't hear any pages turning, so I was just going to give you some more time there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. The Bible says, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So he's the Savior of all men. He's the Savior of Marilyn Manson, too. Did you know that? He's the Savior of Ted Bundy, too. Did you know that? He's the Savior of Pol Pot and all these different wicked rulers and people that killed millions of people through war and communism. He's the Savior of those people, too. But it says especially of those that believe. So he's the Savior of all men, but not all men are saved. So it says especially of those that believe. So he's still the Savior of everybody, but not everybody's going to accept Christ. But God took upon himself the sins of all those people that hate his guts. There's people out there that hate God's guts. And we deal with them, we attract them like a magnet, because God, God is working mightily through our church and through other churches like our church. And, you know, God gets angry. The devil infiltrates churches like ours and tries to, you know, bring these people in that hate God to try to mess things up in the church. It happens all the time. And as a matter of fact, in time, it's gotten worse. In time, it's gotten worse. And I was always wondering what was going to get worse for me. And I kind of realized that it's gotten worse. But just kind of noticed that. I don't know. I mean, it's been pretty bad, but, you know, it's going to happen. But Jesus Christ died for those people that hate his guts, that hate our guts. You know, he gave everybody a fair chance. They chose to not believe. That's on them. You have a choice. God's not a puppet master that controls everything that we do. He doesn't control your life. He doesn't control whether you brush your teeth in the morning or whether, you know, you floss. He doesn't control whether you read the Bible in the morning or not, or whether you pray or whether you go to church. He doesn't control any of that. You control that. God just wants you to obey him. You know, and you should brush your teeth. You know, I don't want to smell your bad breath. But anyway, you know, God, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And God was angry. And God still is angry with the wicked every day. You know, and, you know, if you're not saved, you're already condemned, the Bible says. You're just waiting for, it's like you're already on death row, just waiting to go to hell, just waiting to go to the lake of fire. And that's why we got to wake people up. That's why Christ came. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." So he understands what we're going through. He understands the issues that we're dealing with. He's not out of touch. You know, you say, oh, you're out of touch with reality. Jesus is not out of touch with us. He understands our infirmities. He can be touched with those feelings. It says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he was tempted to do the things that we do, but yet he did it not. And so he does understand. It doesn't mean he condones it, but he does understand the feelings of our infirmities, the problems that we have, the weaknesses that we have. He understands it because he's been tempted with the same things. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So the Bible says he tasted death for every man. So Jesus didn't go to hell for all eternity, but it was as if he did in those 3 days and 3 nights. He tasted death. It's just like if you taste a drink of water and you don't drink it, you know, you didn't like ingest that water fully. You know, he tasted death for all men. He was there for a short period of time, but it seemed to him, I mean, if you're there for 3 days, 3 nights in the lowest hell, burning and being tormented, it's going to have a lasting effect on you. That's torture. But he's, you know what, when it's talking about in Psalm 86, it can't be talking about David. Right. And here's how I know it's not talking about David, because David never spent a moment in hell. Right. David never had to spend a moment in hell because he was saved. Nobody that's saved spends 1 second in hell. Amen. You know, and Jesus did that for us. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world, and he tasted death for every man. Let's turn back to our text here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Bible says that he would rise from the dead, and he was, you know, the Bible said he was, you know, the Bible says he was buried. You know, the death, burial, and resurrection is what you would call the basic gospel nutshell. His body was buried, his soul was in hell, and, you know, he died, or he rose again the third day according to what the Bible said. Now, Jonah chapter 2 is a very interesting chapter, and it kind of shows us a parallel between Jonah being swallowed by the whale and between Christ suffering in hell. And if you don't see the parallels here, I mean, I don't know how I can help you, but turn to Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Jonah's swallowed by this great fish or whale. So the Bible says, Jesus said it was a whale. So Jonah was swallowed. And, you know, how did he survive those 3 days and three nights? Well, obviously God allowed him to survive. So, but he was in affliction. You know, I'm sure he had to deal with some stomach acid and some weeds and, you know, whatever else. I mean, it probably isn't a good feeling to be swallowed by a whale. You know, they're pretty big. They're pretty, you know, they probably got bad breath. You know, when I was a kid, when I was like probably 4 years old, I had a dream that Jaws ate me. I must have saw a commercial on television or something like that. But Jaws is a great white shark, okay? But in the dream that I had, I dreamed that I was going to hell. And so that feel, you know, and why would I think that? Like, it's not like I went to church. How would I know that? How would I draw that parallel? Why would that come into my brain as like a 3 or 4 year old kid? You know, but I woke up screaming. I remember the feeling was hot. And I remember being, you know, I feel like that's just like the initial point where God just kind of started to work with me a little bit. And I, you know, how did I know even what hell was? How did I know? I mean, how did I know I was in hell in this dream as a small child? I mean, I think that, you know, maybe we just forget things that God does to kind of move us along that path. But I never forgotten that dream. And I was a little kid. I'm old now. And I still remember it. So, but compare it. I mean, so it's easy for me to see the parallels here with Jonah, because he was swallowed by a whale. And like in my dream, I was swallowed by Jaws and thought, and I felt like I was in hell. It was dark. You know, he didn't chomp me up or anything. He just swallowed me, you know. And I just remember going into his mouth and like it was darkness. But that's what the Bible explains that hell is like, darkness. I'm not saying like I saw some vision or something, okay. I mean, it was a dream. I can't explain how I knew what hell was, though. So I think that that's pretty interesting. But anyway, Jonah chapter 2 verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cry by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So right away, I mean, obviously the Old Testament shows us pictures and parallels of Christ. Well, you know, Christ was in affliction. Christ was in hell. And it says, by the reason of mine affliction, you know, he cried unto the Lord. He cried out of the belly of hell. He says, out of hell. Thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. You know, and like I said, it's going back and forth to the story of like Jonah. It's, you know, it's definitely talking about Jonah also. But it says, for thou hast cast me in the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. And then, you know, in verse 6, you know, it says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. So here you have, like, it's talking about the bottoms of the mountains. Like, that's you're not going to get to the bottoms of the mountains by being in some, you know, small sea or something. And it says that it says his bars were about me forever. So was Jonah in the whale forever? No, he was in the whale for 3 days, right? So just like Christ was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So it's a comparison. It actually talks about, Jesus Christ talks about that comparison between Jonah. As you know, he said, I'm not going to show you a sign except for the sign of Jonah the prophet. And so he compares the 3 days and three nights that Jonah went through to the 3 days and three nights that he was going to go through. It says, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So God rose Jesus Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit rose Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ took his life back because all three are God. Amen. And it says, thou hast brought my life up from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake and the fish unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So here's the picture. Christ is praying to get out of hell. Christ is raised up from the dead. And the picture of that is, you know, Jonah is also praying to the Lord to get out of this fish, to get out of this whale. And then the Lord spake unto the fish, and the fish vomited him out onto dry land. So after 3 days in the whale's belly, he rose essentially from the dead. Because if you get swallowed by a whale, I mean, you're pretty much going to die, right? But God kept him there, and it's as if he was there forever. You know, and that's why I think that, you know, when Christ died and went to hell for 3 days and three nights, it's as if he experienced that forever. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And I'll prove to you that Jesus Christ's soul went to hell even further. I think it's pretty plain and clear. But, you know, we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection, and the resurrection's important. You know, and I don't think someone has to believe that Jesus went to hell for 3 days and three nights to be saved. I think you can just preach the resurrection to them. However, I think it's beneficial to preach that Jesus Christ went to hell for 3 days and three nights, because that also, you know, it helps people to get it more. It helps people to understand just what he went through for us in order to save us. Look at verse 22 in Acts chapter 2. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, excuse me, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So God raised him up, it says right here, right? Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So it wasn't possible for Christ to stay in hell. Why? Because he didn't deserve to be there himself. He took the sins of the whole world upon himself. It says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now people will say, well, that's David talking about himself. It's not David talking about himself. It says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. If you notice in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, it says the Holy One of Israel over and over and over again. The Holy One of Israel is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it even says it right here in Acts. It says, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. And his sepulcher, is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. So this is David the prophet. He's it's talking about him preaching and prophesying and predicting about Christ. It says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. This is what he's speaking about, the resurrection, that his soul was not left in hell. So in order for someone's soul not to be left in hell, where did it have to be at some point? I mean, this is just common sense. But when I asked my pastor about this a long time ago, he said, yeah, that hell is not really hell. It's like, you know, it's the abode of the dead or something like that. And I was like, huh, kind of seems like his soul is in hell. But anyway, I didn't know there was a good hell. I mean, the Bible never talks about this good hell. There's no such thing as the good hell. Paradise hell. I'm in paradise hell. Yay. No, it doesn't talk about that at all. His soul is not left in hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So David was speaking of the resurrection of Christ. He wasn't speaking about himself. And he said that thou will not leave my soul in hell, or suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So David prophesied that Jesus was going to go to hell, but he also prophesied that his soul would rise out from hell. Death could not hold him, and he was resurrected. So let's look back in our text at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. Verse number 5, it says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So after he resurrected, he was seen of, as Brother Eli was calling him, Cephas. Is that what you said? Yes. Okay. Well, Cephas, whatever. You say Cephas, I say Cephas. or he says Cephas, I say Cephas. Anyway, that's Peter. That's who it's talking about. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So the apostles saw him. Peter saw him when he rose from the dead. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Christ. And it says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So he had 70 other apostles that he had ordained after the first 12. And these guys saw him alive. And the last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So I talked about that a little while ago, that he was seen by Paul the apostle himself. He knocked him off the horse on the way to Damascus, and he was blinded for a while, and then he got saved, and then he became the apostle Paul. But the point of showing that it says seen, look at every verse says seen. He was seen of, he was seen. And the reason why that's important, because that's a witness. That is a witness of the fact. So this was written by Luke, the apostle. He is chronicling the Acts of the Apostles here. At least that's who we think it was. I mean, I think the very first chapter in Acts says, you know, it's addressed to Theophilus, I think. But the point is that, you know, it only takes two or three witnesses to be a fact, okay? The Bible talks about that over and over again. Nowadays, you can get convicted by one person seeing you do something, which is not right. But, you know, people talk about how we just believe in a book written by men, and we just believe everything it says, but, you know, they believe in books written by men too, don't they? They believe in their science books written by men. They believe, you know, they believe George Washington is the first president of the United States, and I believe that too. You know, by faith, I believe that it's true. I mean, did I see George Washington? I've never seen him before, but you know what? I believe it's true because multiple people saw him alive and wrote about him. Yeah. Multiple people saw Christ and wrote about him too. Multiple witnesses. You got the four Gospels, and you have the apostles talking about him in every epistle. Right. and seeing how he resurrected from the dead, you know, what is this just giant conspiracy of all these people pretending that Christ rose from the dead, and then they say, hey, come on and beat us, and we'll prove to you that he's true. I mean, nobody's going to take a beating for that reason. No one's going to get killed for something that's not true. Nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to die for that lie. And so I believe that it's a powerful witness. This chapter right here is a powerful witness of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's a fact. It's multiple witnesses. Multiple, 500 people at once. But people would say, oh, that's just, you're just reading, you're believing a book written by men. Yeah, multiple men on multiple continents, you know, all jiving together in one big book. You know, that's a pretty powerful witness in my opinion. It all agrees with each other. You know, you read the Quran, which I haven't read the Quran, but I've heard it's a jumbled mess. It doesn't make sense. You know, one minute it's telling you to kill the Jews and Christians, and the next minute it's saying to be okay with them. So, I mean, that's a contradiction, wouldn't you say? It is. And I think that visual witnesses of the resurrection is proof that it happened. So, and I can't get past the fact that I believe that Paul would not have put his body through all that stuff and hazarded his life daily, going into all these different villages and towns, preaching the gospel that could get him killed at any moment. I don't believe that's just impossible. I just don't believe that. And then all the other apostles that followed him too. People have followed him for over 2,000 years now. And there's still Christians today. You know why? Because it's true. You know, you're like, well, what about the Muslims? They've been around for a long time too. Yeah, but Muhammad's a pedophile. Okay? He's a pervert. And he got his religious stuff from a genie or something, from a jinn, from some demonic angel that came to him. He couldn't even read, man. He couldn't even read. And you're going to tell me he was a prophet? That's weird. That's strange. That's strange to believe that a man that couldn't write or read was a prophet. I mean, Jesus said, have you not read? I highly doubt that Jesus had any illiterate prophets. So, anyway, it was just a bash fest on Islam there for a second. But the last point is that believing is all it takes to be saved. And of course, you all know that, but I just want to go over a couple more verses and we'll be done. All right? John 6:47, I'll have you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. John 6:47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And so what did Paul say? What did Paul say? I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But you have to believe. Paul, receiving is believing, though. I had to turn to Ephesians 2:8, but do you have your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? If you do, just kind of keep your finger there in Ephesians 2:8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 says, for I am the least of the apostles, this is the Apostle Paul talking, and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He worked harder than everybody. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. That's how it works, folks. That is how the gospel is purported from one person to another. That's how it goes by faith to faith, is that we preach, and they believe. Someone preached to you, you believed. This is the way it's done. This is the way Christianity spreads. That's how it multiplies. And so you're in Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's by grace. And I had some Calvinists try to challenge me on this, you know, again. Or they're saying that the gift is faith. Faith is not the gift. The gift is everlasting life. The gift is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It doesn't say it's the faith. This verse right here says, for by grace, which is something you don't deserve, we don't deserve to be saved, are you saved through faith. How are you saved? Through faith. I mean, someone that can read perfect English, even someone that's not great at English, can you see that it says you're saved through faith? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So the gift of God is not, it's not saying it's the faith. It's the fact that you have faith. The gift of God is you're saved by your faith. God doesn't give you the faith, though. That's what Calvinists believe. And my Bible says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever. That means anybody, right? So whosoever will may come and have the water of life freely. They can take that eternal life upon themselves as a choice. They choose to believe. God sets the parameters on salvation, and we have to do what He says. It doesn't matter how we feel. It matters what God says. This book tells us how to be saved. It says we have to have faith. It says we have to believe. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You're saved through faith. And then in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. We have to make the gospel really simple for people. And the gospel is simple. It's easy to be saved. It's not hard. And in this chapter, in this nutshell, it basically just tells us, you know, so we preach, so you believed. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the fact that you have to believe on Christ to be saved. And Christ paid a lot. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world so that we could be saved. He died, number one. Christ died for our sins. Number two, death is going to hell. When you die, that's where you go if you're not saved. You go to hell. Number three, Jesus rose from the death, from death and hell. And then number four, believing is all it takes to be saved. That's all it takes. It's real easy. People are like, that's too easy. I know. He made it easy for us. It's not easy to live the Christian life. It's not easy to do all the things that He asked, but you know what is easy? Salvation's easy. It's not hard. It's an easy thing. And all you have to do is believe. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great chapter in the Bible. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to internalize all this stuff. And there's just a lot to learn in this chapter, Lord. I pray that you just help me to continue to interpret it correctly, Lord. Help me as we go through the rest of this book. And just pray that you bless everybody that came tonight and give them rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In your green hymnals, page 146.
The shelter in the time of storm, page 146. On the first.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever will betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
On the last.
O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Man, good seeing you all tonight, and good seeing. I'd like to see you back here on Sunday.